Our reading is in Leviticus chapter 1. Book of Leviticus and chapter 1. And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a meal without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And he shall lay or put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord, and the priest Aaron's son shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into his pieces, and the sons of Aaron the priest shall put fire upon the altar and lay the wood in order upon the fire, and the priest Aaron's son shall lay the parts, the head and the fat, in order upon the wood that is on the fire which is upon the altar. But his inwards and his legs shall he wash in water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savour unto the Lord. And if his offering be of the flocks, namely of the sheep or of the goats, for a burnt sacrifice, he shall bring it a meal without blemish, and he shall kill it on the side of the altar northward before the Lord. And the priest Aaron's son shall sprinkle his blood round about upon the altar, and he shall cut it into his pieces with his head and his fat. And the priest shall lay them in order on the wood that is on the fire, which is upon the altar. But he shall wash the inwards and the legs with water, and the priest shall bring it all and burn it upon the altar. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savour unto the Lord. And if the burnt sacrifice for his offering of the Lord to the Lord be of fowls, then he shall bring his offering of turtle doves or of young pigeons. And the priest shall bring it unto the altar and wring off its head and burn it upon the altar, and the blood thereof shall be wrung out at the side of the altar. And he shall pluck away his crop with his feathers and cast it beside the altar on the east part by the place of the ashes. And he shall cleave it with the wings thereof, but he shall not divide it asunder. And the priest shall burn it upon the altar, upon the wood that is upon the fire. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savour unto the Lord. And we do trust the Lord will add his blessing to this reading of his word with all that has gone before in his name. Now, my introduction to this great subject is very simple in this respect. I find it very useful to trace a comparable passage, particularly in the New Testament, when I'm dealing with a book of this dimension and of this detail. And all of us, I'm sure, in the meeting are familiar with the words of Hebrews chapter 10 at verse 19. Having boldness, brethren, to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by that new and living way which is consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. If you can comprehend the scope of those verses, You will then be able to enter into the material of the first seven chapters of this book. That opens to us what I'm going to call simply the way of sacrifice. Holy presentations in appreciation to God in relation to, of course, in our present application, in appreciation of His Son. And having a high priest over the house of God will cover chapter 8, chapter 9, and chapter 10. A holy priesthood, the work of service, the function of our Lord Jesus Christ presently as our high priest, bringing us, sustaining us in the immediate of the presence of God in worship, in adoration, and in thanksgiving, and in praise. And that will cover the ministry of those chapters I have announced. And then let us draw near in the full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled with an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And you know, those verses will cover chapter 11 to chapter 22, in which our brother emphasized not now the way of sacrifice, not now the work of service, but the walk in sanctification. Where there is that emphasis, our brother clearly brought before us, relative to holiness, purity, in the things of God, and for everything we do in service before God. Then the apostle, and I believe it was the apostle, again says, and I'm omitting several verses, but he said, Let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. That will cover the remainder of the book, chapter 23 to chapter 27, which I'm going to call the wealth of the solemnities. So you have holy presentations. You have a holy priesthood. You have a holy people, and we are expected to have, as we're having tonight, holy periods of convocation. I use the word solemnities. I borrow that word from the translation of the set feasts in Isaiah chapter 33 and verse number 20, if I have got it correctly. Zion, the city of our solemnities. The city of our set feasts. Now, the book of Exodus is largely occupied at the latter part with preparing the sanctuary for the worshiper. That having been complete and the presence of God realized by the glory of the Lord filling the tabernacle, we immediately come into this great book of which we have heard so much already, and we see in effect what was intended by God. Whether it was reached or not is another thing, but we must look at issues objectively. We see the worshiper prepared for the sanctuary. That's the issue. Let us clearly apprehend that crossing over from Exodus to Leviticus. The sanctuary is complete. The presence of the Lord has filled it. Now, that blessed one calls unto Moses from that sanctuary, and he approaches, it's the picture, in the fullness of the sacrifice. And we have done that already, and it has been our delight since the moment God saved us, and it will be the same through all eternity. We'll enter in, we'll continue to enter in the full acceptance of the blood of Jesus. Now, there are three things I would like to emphasize in relation to the burnt offering. They're very precious to me. First of all, the procedures. Now, I think the procedures are sevenfold, and we're going to look at those seven issues in the procedures. And then we would think not only of the procedure, but of God's very clearly defined prescriptions. because we have categories here that must be recognized and understood and, of course, found in our blessed Lord Jesus. That's the issue. And then, thirdly, the pleasure. So now, let us think of these three things, and I trust God will help us. First of all, I want you to think of the procedures, beloved. The first one is, of course, presenting. Presenting. And in order to present, you must have something to present. And isn't that our exercise when we come into the presence of God? Our hands, like Simeon, are full of Christ. Is that not the issue? And whether it be this aspect or that aspect, it is a full Christ, beloved. Let us see that in the very threshold of the message. A full Christ, not a portion, not a part, but a whole person viewed from the ideal standpoint of Jehovah in these prescriptive roles. That presentation must be exercised according to the procedure that God has very clearly arranged. And then we notice something else. That presentation is to take place at the very place God has appointed. Now that to me is important. This passage says, at the door of the tent of meeting. We got that. You know, that word door in this connection occurs at least 23 times in this book of Leviticus. Do you know why? We will come to an issue in this book where it will come into the minds of the people of Israel to offer in another place. And disregard the place where God has put his name. And feel that they can do whatever they will in the place of their choice. And ignore the place of divine appointment. Would that be acceptable to God? I don't know how you feel about that. Well, I know how I feel. I'm glad that I was brought into Assembly Fellowship on the 29th of January 1939 to be taught and to be told and to be trained in the principle of worshiping God where he put his name. And I feel it's here. For in the book, if any person decided to offer somewhere else, it was wholly obnoxious to God. So the presentation as to the plan and the place, and of course, what about the provision? All right. The next part of the procedure is he presents and then he lays his hand. There's the laying. Isn't that good, beloved? You remember the first night you did that? Or the first moment you did that? By faith, I lay my hand on that dear head of thine. Eh? Was it a great moment? The first moment in our life when we were personally identified with the mighty sacrifice of Calvary. Somebody said amen. I hope you meant it, brother. Right from the depth of your heart. Wouldn't be here tonight if that never took place. Lay his hand on it. Publicly. Identifying himself with God's provision. You know that, don't you? We can't talk about these things unless, beloved, there has been a real identification with the person of Christ. And our Bible calls it faith. And then there's the killing. The killing. What an experience to see something that a man treasured. You see, I'm anticipating, but if I were to focus in on a bullock, and I'm going to do it in a moment, the Lord helping me. But you know, this was one of the most effective domesticated animals a man in these days could have. And it must have been a tremendous touch to his heart when he saw its lifeblood flow. And mind you, brethren, I don't know about you, but when we try to treasure up what God thought of his son, when the moment came, his blood was shed. Kill it. This is nothing fanciful. This is as real as the air we breathe. In fact, it's more real, isn't it? Because one day we're going to lose the air. But thank God we'll never lose the power of the blood that was shed at Calvary. The killing. And then there is the sprinkling. And then there is the flaying. Now, in this passage, there may be a dubiety as to who does that. I don't know what my notable brethren think, but historically, not actually in this passage, but historically, that was a function of the priest. Because in the flaying, there is the recognition of discernment. There is the eye that is able to assess the value, the worth of what is being presented. And I feel, beloved, that that would be the prerogative of the priest. And then there is the cutting. We're going to have to look at this, isn't there? And then there is the laying upon the altar. Whatever aspect those issues are involved. And so when you study the passage, I want you to be able to take these procedures and apply them to the respective issues. Now let us think of the prescription. God commences with the bullock. And then he goes on to the flock and the goat. The sheep and the goat. And then he goes on to the turtle dove. And finally the pigeon. Now let us put those together quickly. The bullock aspect of the death of Christ indicates to my soul the strength of Christ. My Bible tells me that the ox was strong to labor. And if we have captured the picture of our Lord Jesus Christ in his ministry down here for God, we recognize instinctively, shall I say, in the Word of God, his strength to labor. This ox would have plowed. That was energy. This ox would have carried the seed for sowing. That was energy. This ox would be used to tread out the corn that had grown. That was energy. This ox would carry home to the garner the fruit of the land. There it is, strong to labor. Every facet of the work involved, it's done by it. And having done that, and having accomplished this strength to labor, and the labor that demanded to such strength, listen, beloved, this man offers that in sacrifice. That is the picture God wants us to see in relation to the strength of the bullock. When I think of what Christ has accomplished for God, it's going to take eternity, beloved, for us to be brought into some comprehension of that vast work that he accomplished for God. But what fills my heart with joy tonight is this, that he was strong, that he was able to do it. That's wonderful, isn't it? Many a task he handed to others, and they were not able to perform. But when we think of the committal of the will of God to this blessed person, and I think of that one accepting that will, knowing all the ramifications of the will of God in its entirety, he was able to do it and did it to the absolute and to the entire satisfaction of God. Not merely in a life lived, but in a death that he died. Remember, that is important. He gave himself to God through the eternal Spirit. And that is where I read the strength of the bullock, the strength of Christ. That has brought an increase. The psalmist says that there is an increase by the strength of the ox. And brethren, one day we're going to view that increase. And when our eyes are filled with the increase resulting from this one that was strong to labor, strong to do the will of God, absolutely and entirely, we'll drink in the increase. And we'll be able to enter into, in a way that we're not maybe able now, the might of that blessed one when he did so much for God. Give God, beloved, in giving himself a revenue of glory that worlds upon worlds upon worlds will never, never exhaust. Then I think of the sheep. The sheep indicates to me the submissiveness of Christ. That meek and lowly one that moved with all the characteristics of absolute obedience to God. And when that moment came, which he knew from all eternity would come, remember, he did exactly what God desired. I tell you that's something, brethren. And he knew. Let us remember that. And my emphasis must be supported by the word of God. And I find this word so beautiful in John's gospel, commencing not just in John 13, but I'm going to pick it up from there, as I will in a minute again. Jesus knowing. You'll find it in John 13. You'll find it in John 18. But listen, brethren. The last mentions in John 19. amidst the excruciating pain of Calvary that none in this meeting could ever estimate or experience. In the midst of that pain, Jesus knowing that all things were not accomplished, said, "That's to me burnt offering. That to me is the sheep aspect, beloved. The obedience, the submissiveness of the Lord Jesus." And in his divine comprehension of all that the will of God entailed, he was submissive to the point of death. Now, many passages will endorse that. And I haven't time to quote them, but you'll be able to figure them through. And please don't miss a beautiful verse that I've never heard quoted in this connection, but it's the words of Jeremiah. And you just read Jeremiah 11, and I'll tell you the verse, and just find a lovely facet of this figure, of this feature expressed by him. Now, the next is the goat. And when we think of the goat, I'm suggesting the stateliness of Christ. There are three things, says the Proverbs, yea, four, that are comely in their going, stately in their walk. And that, of course, one of them, of course, is the she-goat. Well, where are we going to get that facet? You come to Luke's gospel and find that blessed one on the temple pinnacle. And the devil says, "Cast thyself down. My brethren, those feet were like hinds' feet, stately and steady and strong." He would not. Thank God he could not cast himself down. At the end of Luke's gospel, those lovely feet are nailed. And then they cry, for it's the hiss of the same serpent. Come down. Come down. And the one who wouldn't cast himself down is the one that would not come down. And what are we looking at? We're looking at the stateliness of the goat, moving on the precipitous height and never fall. Moving so stately on the promontory where danger is everywhere, but there it is in all the stateliness of its feet. No wonder that woman wept and washed those lovely feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. No wonder Luke delights to tell us at his feet, because Luke is the gospel of this subject. He showed them his hands at his feet. And beloved, when I think of the stateliness of Christ, moving inexorably to the cross, facing all that would oppose, but moving majestically with the will of God supreme. What a joy to follow that blessed one. What a joy to present to God that aspect of his Son when it crosses our hearts in worship and in adoration. We follow the step. We see the stateliness of his walk. We enter into what that blessed one gave to God when he gave himself. And we think of the turtle dove, the solitariness of Christ, the singleness of Christ, the sensitiveness of Christ. Now you'll find those issues in many references to the doves. You know that. And when we think of our Lord Jesus Christ in this way, we think of the single eye of the dove that holds the object of its affection in its eye. I do always those things which please the Father. That was the utmost of his life. And when I read this passage, I treasure every facet that I've learned from the Word of God relative to the dove. And God wants that aspect placed before him when we turn in worship to our Lord and to our God. Then there's the pigeon, the strangerhood of Christ. The strangerhood. And isn't that touched beautifully again in the Gospel of John twice? In chapter 13, verse 1 and 2, knowing that he was come from God and went to God. John 16, 28, he came forth from the Father and he's going back to the Father. Whether it is as God or whether it is as Father, here is the blessed Christ of God filling out the figure of the pigeon, moving from home back to home. You think of all that marked him in that strangerhood down here. Wonderful, isn't it? When I was a little fellow, I used to go and watch the pigeons. My friend had a cabin and the basket went out on a Friday or a Thursday. And I went away down to the south of England and used to have us there to wait for that pigeon or those pigeons coming home. Somehow I find that's very, very significant here. Here's this blessed one moving in all the strangerhood of his character. And then offered in all the acceptability of this offering. Now, of course, there are very many wonderful things in each detail. Just let me mention one or two, and then you'll be able to fill out the rest. I think of the burnt offering. I think of the point that is mentioned here. And it is, it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. Now, that's an expression that needs to be explained. Because there may be some misunderstanding around this, and let us understand what I feel now would be the mind of God on the subject. Accepted is an easily understood theme. When this man put his hand upon the head of the offering, he understood from these words that all the acceptability of that offering was transferred to him. And he stood before God accepted in the full value of that sacrifice. That's the idea, isn't it? It's the point of identification. And God is making good to this person, whoever he may be, the acceptance of that offering. We understand that from the Word of God, that we are accepted in the Beloved. All the favor that was resting on Christ through his death on Calvary, you and I have been brought into the full favor of God that was Christ's, accepted in the Beloved. But then, says God, it shall make atonement for him. Now, I feel the atonement here relates not so much to the sin of commission. That will come out in the later issues. But the failure, or the sin rather, of omission. Not so much what I have done, but listen, brethren, what I could never do. What I could never do. With all the contrivance that is possible within this being, I could never give to God what God demands. But thank God, this Blessed One did. And his work atones for my total inability to give God what he demands. Not what I have committed in this passage, but what I could never do. And I thank my blessed Lord for that. I rejoice in that. And I thank him all the time that he did something for me I could never, never do. Interesting to notice that it's on the north side of the altar. That comes in the next paragraph. Although, mind you, I'm perfectly sure it's applicable to each of the offerings and each of the issues. You'll notice, brethren, I do not subscribe to the idea of grades. I don't think we're going down the scale when we go down this chapter. Never for one moment do I believe that. I would say, if anything, we're ascending the scale. Because God is bringing detail as we go. And when we come to this, he said, on the north side of the altar. Now, it's generally applied because we're going to learn in the night succeeding, in the place where thou shalt kill the burnt offering, thou shalt kill the sin offering also. What place? The north side of the altar. There could be a very important issue there that not on the east side, lest a shadow even of the priest should fall upon the sacrifice. God wouldn't want that. And brethren, it's time we preserve the death of Christ from any shadow caused by men. And there's enough of it. When men propound the limited atonement, they're applying this verse the wrong way. They are casting a shadow on the death of Christ. Stand back. That's what God's saying. Stand back. When we come to the birds, we are not thinking of how they were divided. The animals sustained a division. Head and inwards and the legs. Then the fat and the legs washed. Not that Christ needed that. It's to bring this figure into line with the perfection of the Lord Jesus. I haven't time to deal with that. But in closing, let us notice that the birds were not to be divided. A most interesting thing is to be found in Genesis 15. Long before Leviticus 1 ever found written existence, that there was Abram that memorial night when he took the heifer and when he took the ram and the goat and divided them. Then he took two birds. And God says in his book, he divided them not. Who told him? Why did he not do that? Well, I think Peter gives us the answer. The Spirit of Christ which was in them did testify. And after all, brethren, it's what we had yesterday, really. When I think of these birds and the realm from which they come, heavenly, I think of all that is essential in the person of our beloved Lord Jesus. And when I read John's Gospel, beloved, there's nothing broken. Nothing. Things that were broken in other Gospels are not broken in John's Gospel. There's no breaking of bread. The bread is not broken in John 6, mark you. And listen, when you're quoting Mary, don't quote John 12 and say she broke her box. She didn't. Nothing broken. John is ministering to us this aspect of the person of Christ in which God delights. The Blessed One on Calvary. Was essential. Was equal. Was eternal. With God. And let us enter into that. Let us enter into it. What a presentation of Christ tonight. That Blessed One, with all that is essential in his being, with all that is vital in his person, offered himself without spot to God. And in doing so, now listen, in doing so, what some people are afraid to say when they are speaking to God about his Son in remembrance, Paul says, for us. For us. And every aspect of this offering here, Paul summarizes in Ephesians 5, that offered himself an offering of a sweet smelling savor for us. May God be honored.